Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
That you're with us today. Did you happen to see those six couples that got married last Sunday in our Espanol services? Isn't that a great thing? Would you celebrate that with me? Man, what a great opportunity. I talked to one couple that that said we got married during COVID. Nobody could be there. And we were actually married, but when we saw that you gave the opportunity for us to have a formal ceremony, we joined with these other five couples. It was a beautiful thing. If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them and turn to Psalm 24 today. Psalm 24. I want to remind you, we've been in a series that is called Rooted, and I believe we have a picture of the Rooted book that we are encouraging people to find out about and to get. This is a great book to pass on truths to new believers or those that have never been discipled before. This is great mentoring material because it deals with all these particular subjects in a very simple way. You know, sometimes people come to faith and they don't know where to find what book in the Bible. And they don't know about the table of contents at the front yet. And they're looking through that Bible trying to find out, where do I find the truths that help me live by? And we want to be ready to help people no matter where they are, begin their walk of faith and begin to know what it means to embrace the truths of Scripture. Things like, who is God? How does God speak to us? Is there an enemy? How can I make the most out of my life? Last week we talked about how and why do I tell others about my faith in Jesus? I think 2 weeks from now we'll talk about what about the church? Why is the church important? And then today, how does God view money? So we'll talk about money in just a few moments. This was actually supposed to be the message that was in our series for last week, but I'd been off from preaching for 12 weeks. And I knew that I was going to start preaching on July 14th. And I thought, boy, that'd be so Baptist for me to come back and preach on money the first week back. So I punted it to this week. And last week talked about how to share the gospel. And I felt really good about that order, by the way. So today we're going to get to it, and this is a message that you're going to want to hear. Now, next Sunday morning is different. We're not going to have our Rooted series next Sunday morning, but we have what we call Not Ashamed Day. Now, many of you have been to our Not Ashamed Day. It's the day when we really focus on baptism. Now, it's not that we don't baptize every week. In fact, in one or other of our venues, we baptize nearly every single week. When people come to faith, we immediately want to baptize them. But it also is a helpful thing to do that on one day a year, we say, let's baptize everyone that hasn't had the chance to be baptized yet. And so we are doing that next Sunday morning. Now, during the course of the service next Sunday morning, I will walk through the aisles of this church. I walk up and down the aisles and invite people to come to the altar with me and to put their faith and trust in Jesus if they never have, or if they've already been saved, they've given their lives to Christ, but they've never been scripturally immersed in baptism. I'll invite them to come and we'll have spontaneous baptisms. And that's always one of those awesome, amazing things that the Holy Spirit begins to work and people's hearts begin to realize, I need to be baptized. Now, if you're one of those and you know that you need to be baptized, let us know. Let us get you up here and next Sunday morning celebrate what it means to publicly proclaim, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a great Sunday for us, and it will be for you as well. So how does God view money today? Would you please take your Bibles open to Psalm 24? Stand with me as we read this psalm, actually a psalm of worship. It has a bit to do with money, but it actually has to do with everything. That is, everything that you and I come into contact with, everything that God owns, which is everything. Psalm chapter 24. By the way, as we dive into this, let me just tell you, one of the greatest things I can do as a pastor is to help you know what the Scripture says about money. Think about this. Everything that we do touches money one way or another, doesn't it? You got in your car today to come to the services. If you brought a car, you got into your car, and you paid money for that car at some point. You had to put gas in the car to get here. That required money. You had something to eat before you left today, and you'll have something to eat after you leave today, and that'll require money. You've got clothes on your body, and that requires money as well. In fact, you have as many dealings with money as you do with air. The air you breathe, every moment, the money that you deal with, every part of every day. Wouldn't it be wise to know what's God's view of money, since I deal with it all the time? And so it's my privilege today to talk about a few principles of giving and a few principles of spending that'll help us know how God views all we have. So with that, let's read what it says in Psalm chapter 24, a psalm of worship. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Father, in Jesus' name today, help us as we walk through this and several other passages in the scriptures, and help us understand your view of money and why it's important. Help us to know what you want for us, what you want from us. Help us to know what's ahead and why. And Lord, I thank you that you do love us, that you care, and that you provide for us. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of calling us stewards of all that you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated if you would. You know, every day you deal with money, as we've said. Every day I deal with it. But every day that I deal with money and don't include God is a day in which I've excluded him from a major part of my life. Right? I mean, if I trust God for my decisions, if I trust God for my relationships, if I trust God for heaven, if I trust God for all the things we trust him for as believers, but don't trust him with money, we are effectively keeping him out of something that he wants to bless and direct in a massive way. I don't want to be excluded from that. I'm just the guy that doesn't want to be left out, and I don't want to leave that part of God out of my life, because he does give me principles. He does give me wisdom about how I'm to approach the issues of money. So we'll look at this morning at how God views money, and it helps us know God cares about it. He cares about what's his and how he's allowed us to have a part of that. And I really care today that you might be blessed in a way that lets you practice the way you deal with money in a way that aligns with his purposes and his will. So we have an adventure as we are going to take off today. We're going to find out three things that God gives us when it comes to money. So first of all, God gives us the best perspective of money. That's where we'll start in Psalm 24. The best perspective of money is found in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. That's a pretty simple principle, isn't it? Basically, that principle says everything that you have, everything that you see, everything on the earth, everything in the earth, and the fact that you are on the earth, everything belongs to God. The principle is God is owner over all. Amen. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll find the truth about this comes early and often all the way through the scriptures. From the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, God created it so personally, so dynamically, so supernaturally, no one can take credit for owning the earth. Right. Only God. The earth doesn't even take credit for owning itself. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. We have this perspective that God wants us to have, that it all belongs to him. Back in the Old Testament, the very day that he led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, towards the promised land, he reminded them, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, for all the earth is mine. Amen. As you leave, just know, wherever you go, I've been there first. Wherever you see, whatever you see along the pathway, I am there, have been there, and I own it all. You're walking on my hallowed ground. Before the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 19, and then later on in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God gives them these tablets of stone and says to them, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Again, he reminds his people, I own it all. The prophet Haggai, later on in the Old Testament, thousands of years after the previous passages were spoken by God, the prophet says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. He says, everything is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, if you begin to read through the Bible, you'll see a framework of perspective that everything that we see, everything that is, belongs to the Lord. And the more you read that, the more you understand what Jesus says about money when you get to the New Testament. In fact, when you get past the words of Jesus, you get to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or chapter 6, verse 19, that says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, that you have from God, and that you are not even your own? So the earth is his. The silver and gold is his. Everything we see is his. I am his. You are his. If you're a follower of Christ, you belong to him. So the principle that you find all the way through Scripture is that God is the owner of all. I just give this quote to you today. Wherever you look in Scripture, the Bible reminds us God is the owner of it all. And I would ask this question as we get into this message over these next few moments, and that is it obvious that you see God as owner over all? Is it obvious by the way you deal with your money? Obvious by the way you deal with your life? Obvious by the decisions that you make that you see that he is owner of all? It's a great step to take if you haven't taken that step yet, of getting to the place of saying, okay, God, I acknowledge it really is yours. I mean, it's in my hands. It might be my name that's on it. My account may have my name next to it. But I understand that all I have is yours. First principle, God is owner of all, overall. The second principle is our personal position with money. God gives us our position with money. We obviously have a role to play, right? Because the money that we say belongs to God is in your hands. At least it is at the moment, isn't it? I mean, you have your name on the title of a car, perhaps your name on the title of a house. You have things that you call your own. When we give money to one thing or another, we say that we give our money to this or to that. So God has given you a position, and that position is one of a manager. If you go back to Psalm 24 for a second, again, the passage is about worship. It's about how to be faithful to God. It's about how to walk with God. It says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Since this is a worship psalm and it gives us insights into how to position ourselves with the right kind of heart and the right kind of obedience to the Lord, then it's important for us to say that's what we need to pursue. I need to do with the money God's given me whatever is done of clean hands and pure heart, without deception, without idolatry, without letting money have a bigger position in my life than it should. I should be faithful to God first and foremost. And God defines that position for us as a manager, as a steward. Now, I really like the fact that God defines our role here, and the reason is, it's because if God doesn't define our role, we tend to get the idea that we should do whatever we want to do at any given moment with our money. And we miss some of the barriers and the hidden reefs that are in the waters as we try to navigate life. If there's not some way to understand an ideal, the best way, or God's way to deal with our money, we're just going to go in whatever direction our desires take us. And those desires can take us in some bad direction. So God defines our position. God sees us as managers over all that he's provided. I don't own what's in my name. He does. But I'm a manager. Some time ago, I read an astounding story of a bank owner and the board of directors dealing with the bank manager in a particular branch of a bank. And this manager mismanaged with the responsibility he was given. He mismanaged over $1 million worth of money. He took money from accounts. He took money from innocent people, from elderly people. He did all kinds of things to get money for himself. He falsified records, everything else, until he had more than $1 million that he had stolen. But there came a day of accountability, and an audit was done, and he was discovered. And of course, the owner and the board of directors immediately said, "You are an awful manager. Not only will we release you from your job, but we'll release you into the hands of the authorities." And that man is in prison today. True story. It happens all the time. Managers take money that doesn't belong to them and do something they shouldn't with it. Now, that's a kind of a sobering story, because sometimes we do that with God. If God is owner, we're managers. Sometimes we take what we're managing and we move in a wrong direction with it. And sometimes we do that because we have fallen into some sort of idolatry with the things that we want to have. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In the Rooted book that I'm referring you to, there's a statement that I really like. "When we lean towards money, we begin to serve power, prestige, pride, and selfishness, none of which were from God. Money has the power to undermine our love for God and our desire to serve him, and it really can. It can get in the way of everything that God really wants to be doing in our lives. So what's the answer? The answer is we are to serve God with our money. Amen. We are to serve God with our money. We're to find out how God wants to use money in our lives, how he wants us to give or spend or save, and to move forward with his divine instructions. Aren't you glad God gives divine instructions? I don't know where I would be in my marriage without the divine instructions that come from the Word of God. I don't know where I would be in my personal life without divine instructions from the Word of God about how to walk with God. I don't know where I would be in regard to the truth and a culture that's gone crazy without the Word of God giving me the instructions on what I am to believe. And the same is true of money. So we are not the owners, God is. We are the managers and the stewards that we are called to be faithful to everything God's entrusted to us. Do you remember that amazing parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 25? I think we heard it recently in this room, where Jesus gave, or the master gave the slaves 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And then he left town for a long period of time. And Jesus telling this parable says that when the master came back, he wanted an accounting for all that he had assigned to each person. And we pick up that story in Matthew chapter 25. Just read a few verses here. "Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, 'Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Now, I love this parable because it really makes sense when we understand God's principle of money from the Old Testament. God is the master, and he's entrusted it to us. In fact, in this parable are 2 words that you need to highlight or underline here, and one is the word entrust. We've been entrusted something for this life. But the second word is faithful. That's how we are to use money, in faithfulness to God. For those of you that haven't heard my stories, we have 6 children, my wife and I, and the youngest is 27, almost 28 years of age now. And I can remember when all 6 kids were at home. I was pastoring in Irving, Texas, a very modest salary, but 6 kids were moving into driving age, and then college was on the horizon, and I mean, it was always hard to make ends meet. And yet at the same time, I was the leader in the church. I needed to lead the way. It was important for me to give generously to our church and obediently before God. And there was a lot of trusting that went on during those times. In fact, today, in recent days, I've had adult kids ask the question, "Mom, Dad, how did y'all make it during that era?" Because we kind of know what your salary was, and we don't know how we made it. We don't know how we always had food on the table. We always had everything that we needed. And my response is always this: I can't show you on a spreadsheet. I can't show you exactly how it all worked, but I can tell you this: we were faithful to God, and God was faithful to us. And whenever we were without, it seemed that God was able to just meet our need in ways that were either supernatural or opportunities that required hard work, but nonetheless allowed us to see every need met. Some of you have heard the story I told years ago. Most of our kids were still at home. We were going on vacation one time, and I put six kids in the back of a Suburban. We would go to Florida, is where we were going. I had a preacher friend named Wayne Barber, who was my exact size, who said, if you'll swing by Tennessee on your way to Florida, I have a couple of suits I would give you. And I needed some suits. Pastors need suits, you know that. And I just remember during that period of time, our church was trying to get out of debt. We'd made a commitment, and part of the decision-making was that I didn't need to buy any new clothes during that commitment. We were just going to give to get debt-free, which we did get debt-free. But the need was big for me to have some new clothes. So he said, drive by the church, and I'll give some to you. So we went actually worship him with him on Sunday morning. By the way, another interesting fact, Wayne Barber was 6'5 and weighed 240 pounds, which is exactly my size. I mean, that's kind of crazy. I've weighed 240 pounds for a long, long time. But Wayne had gained 40 extra pounds and couldn't wear all these tailor-made suits. So he said, come get them. So that Sunday morning, we worshiped with him. We went out to his car, and I'd made some room in the back of my Suburban about that wide for three or four suits, whatever it might be. And he gave me some, and I stuck them in. And I closed the door, and he said, no, there's more. Open it back up. So I stuck some more in, closed the door. He said, no, there's more. And he just kept coming and kept coming. And before long, I was just stuffing clothes in. I didn't care if they were going to be nice or not. When we got there, they were going to be all crumpled and wrinkled, of course, but these were free clothes. They fit me, so I just kept stuffing them in there. And by the time we got to the hotel that night, hours and hours later, I took them all out and put them in a closet. Kim and I tell this story sometimes to our kids. I remember taking all those clothes out and putting them on a closet rod and kind of calculating this had to be at least $6,000 worth of new suits that he couldn't wear anymore because he'd been abundantly blessed with food and I could wear them by then. In the middle of the night, after putting those suits on a wooden closet rod, we were awakened in the middle of the night because that rod broke and it went boom and everybody in the hotel room woke up. And immediately, when we heard that, I thought of Malachi chapter 3. See if I won't pour out a blessing that you can't even handle. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't receive. Now, I've moved past most of those seats, but I keep one of them to remind me that God is able to meet needs in ways you can't even imagine if you trust Him with what you have. What an important lesson for people to have in life. I've got in front of you several things here. And this is what I would call produce. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with the first of your produce. Yeah. Now this would be kind of the horn of plenty look that a lot of families that were farmers would have in Old Testament Israel. This principle meant very practical things to them. It meant that when they had the harvest, that they immediately worshiped God and gave Him a portion of that. And that portion that we find in Scripture is the tithe, is a tenth. I think I've got seven different kinds of fruits and vegetables over here, so I'm gonna start putting them over here and hope they don't roll off. But I've got cantaloupe, and I've got oranges and grapefruit, and I've got apples, and I've got peaches, and I've got ears of corn, all of it right here. And I think that's about seven of them. So what you're looking at right now is one-tenth of all the produce that is on this table. Right. I want you to take a good hard look at it for a second. And I want you to see that when God gives us a principle of giving, this is what He wants for us. And this is what He wants from us. Right. I think it's important to see the visual of this. Right. Yep. Sometimes when God asks us to give a portion of what He's blessed us with, and we think it looks more like this. Right. And God, there's no way that I can live on this, but that's just not what God is asking. God is asking us to keep this, yes, to spend this, to meet all the needs that you have in your life and in your future with this, and then to bring a tenth to Him and say, we worship you with this. Amen. It's not a legalism, it's a worship. Right. It's done by faith. It doesn't secure our salvation. What it does is, it says, Lord, we trust you with the things that you've blessed us with. It's not even giving back to God. Because you're really just sending it to where God says to send it, to the storehouse, to the New Testament church, the New Testament times. So we've got this principle going on, and part of what I learned when I was growing up was there's the principle of the tithe, and my mom and dad taught me that by giving me 10 dimes on Saturday afternoon so that I would give one dime to the Lord in church the next morning. My dad was so smart, he knew he should not give me a dollar bill, because if the offering plate passed, I would say, I can't give, because, I mean, I haven't broken this bill yet. He gave it to me on Saturday night so I couldn't spend it anywhere else before church on Sunday. You say, well, that was a cheapskate, Dad. A dollar. But do you know what a dollar could buy at a five and dime store back in the day I grew up?
Right.
In the day of penny candy, you could get sick on 50 cents back in that day. I mean, that's all a kid would ever need. But my dad taught me, look, you take a tenth and you give it to God, and there's plenty for you the rest of the week. And he would say to me, son, if you run out, just remember I'm your father and I can help take care of you with whatever else you need. And I learned as a kid that you can give a tenth to God and still have all the needs met in your life. So we've got this picture for you today that God wants this for you, and he wants this from you as an act of worship. And I think this is an incredible picture for us to look at and to remember. It's really more simple than what we would normally make it to be. Now, my dad was really wise when it came to financial principles in the scripture, but he wasn't wise in the way of putting away something for the future. 35 years ago, an older mentor came to me. He knew we had a big family, and he said, John, what are you doing for the future? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I know that you give. I know that you're faithful with the money God's provided for you, but what are you doing about the future? And I said, well, actually nothing, because it takes all I have just to meet the needs of my family. He said, well, didn't you trust God in giving the tithe to him? I said, well, I did. He said, don't you think you could trust him if you put some aside for the future? And I said, I guess so. So I began to take 10% and put it aside for the future. At his insistence, he said, John, who's going to take care of you in the future if you don't think about it yourself? And so I began to do this very same thing with the future and making sure that we took a portion of our income and put it to the future. I don't know how many of you are financial people, but if you do something like this for 35 years, I can assure you it will grow, and it has. And I've still trusted God with the 80%. I worshiped him with the 10. I set aside the 10%, and I trusted him with the 80. And God has been faithful. The reality is we can trust him with anything, small or large. But the reality is the way we trust him is by following his principles and his commands as he gives us those commands. And I just think of what's happened with this tenth over the years. I've been involved in some great churches. This is a phenomenal church. And I know that when I give, it goes to impact people for the kingdom. I can't tell you how many people have come to faith in Jesus through folks like you and I who give and make that fund the things of evangelism, the things of discipleship. People are counseled to have their baby instead of aborting their baby. People are hearing about the gospel on the other side of the world because faithful people give a portion of their income to the Lord in worship. And the church makes that have impact throughout the world. We're a part of a larger organization as well. We have 4,000 missionaries in every part of the world. Literally every continent of the world has missionaries that we support through the gifts like this 10% would give us the ability to do. And I think of God's master plan. And I wonder,
hey,
how
Cross
can
City.
I have a
I'm
better
so
plan
excited
than
that you're
God
here.
Had?
And if you're online, we hope that you've connected in the chat with some of the
God
others who are worshiping with you today.
Mine.
You'll hear us say
that
we're all about
before
real people,
you these
which means that you matter to us.
Christian,
in fact,
discipleship,
I would love the chance to meet you in person. We have a guest reception every
money.
Week after this 11 a.m. service on the Eulis
save 10%.
Then we have four other services where
you
can
spend
meet people.
The 80. Now, how
you can
you
find out more
80?
On our website.
God may lead you one
really
way. He may lead you another way. And that's your stewardship before him. Sometimes God leads us to take another portion and do this for a building. Or he leads us to take another portion and do this for the future. Whatever it is. But God leads us and God provides for us. I want to make this super principle, super simple, this principle. And then I want to ask you the question, what do you do from here? You may find that you don't practice this or this. You may find that you see all that you have as something that is yours and only yours. But I would challenge you to test God and to trust God, because God's trustworthy. Amen. I'm looking back on my life now and I'm thinking, oh, I'm so glad I learned the financial principles and the giving principles that I learned. I'm glad I had a father that took the time to give me 10 dimes instead of a dollar bill. I'm glad for all those things, because my life has counted for something, because I think about God in all the things that deal with money. And you can too. What do we do from here? Well, if you're already doing this, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep praying. Keep trusting. If you're not doing this, I would encourage you to make a decision. Make a decision to start trusting God in an area that touches literally on every part of your life. If you haven't trusted Him yet, you can begin to trust Him. In this book called Rooted, there's a line that says, if you want to respond to God and His challenge for money, write a prayer to God. Turning over trust to Him. You can just confess your misplaced trust. And that what God has done in your life, you want to be faithful with. Pray for strength as you turn over your faith to God, and relinquish control. And I like those last two words, relinquish control. Surrender to Him. Amen. Now, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. There's not one thing in my life that I've surrendered to Him that I wish I had back. Not one thing. There's not one thing I've surrendered to Him that I regret surrendering to Him. And here's what I know. Whatever I surrender to God is better in His hands than it is in mine. Amen. Because He's God. Yeah. And He knows how it works. Yeah. Now, we know that financial principles are not easy. I love the ministry that we have. We have something that we call, I guess the slang term for it is the money ministry. And the money ministry is helping people know how to manage their money. I'm going to put a screenshot up here from our website. These two fine-looking young men, Ryan and Alex, would love to talk to you about how to walk with them in their financial freedom classes. They're actually being our guest central at the end of our service today. They'd love to talk to you. We have classes for this. We have material for this. But the bottom line is, we want you to be blessed by the principles that God has given us in the way of money. God is the owner of all. And He's asked you to manage wisely what He's given you. And manage that with the wisdom that He's given us in Scripture. I want you to bow your head for just a moment. Close your eyes. In just a few moments, I'm going to have a closing word of prayer. We have decision stations that we have at every door. And I know today I've not talked a lot about that important decision of salvation. In fact, today I would say to you that this only makes sense to us when we've already surrendered our lives to Jesus. I mean, if I can trust Him for heaven, I can trust Him for earth, right? And so today, if you've never started that relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to talk with you about that. We want to help you with that. Stop by the decision station and say, I really think I need to start with my relationship with Jesus. And we would agree that's the first place. Secondly, I invite you to our guest reception room. If you're a guest today, I'd love to meet you and talk to you a little bit more and help you know what God is doing here at Cross City. And thirdly, we invite you to come back to what most would say is one of the most exciting services of the year, and that is our Not Ashamed Day. Bring somebody with you. Bring somebody maybe that doesn't know Christ, and what they're going to hear is testimony after testimony of people that have put their faith in Jesus. It's exhilarating. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Father, I am so grateful today for simple principles that affect us in everyday ways. Father, thank You that You care enough about us to show us what we are to do with even our finances, with the produce that we've been blessed with. And Father, I thank You for these truths and pray that they'll resonate within our hearts as we all make decisions based on what You say, what Your Word says. And Lord, I pray that as folks take the step of trusting You, that they will also see that You can be trusted and that You will prove that You're able to bless them and meet their needs. Father, as I look back over my life, I am so very grateful that I learned some of these principles and that You were so faithful in blessing and providing. And Lord, I know that You'll do that for others as well. Thank You, Lord, for all You've given us. Thank You that this earth we walk on belongs to You, and we belong to You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name today. Amen.